And we're going to turn in our Bibles now to our text. At last, we come to our text, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6 and from verse 9. If you're using one of the church Bibles, that's found on page number 652, page number 652. I'm reading Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 9 to verse 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And as I say, we're looking particularly at verse 11 this morning. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer, isn't it, in the Lord's Prayer that brings us down to earth with a bump. You notice that the first petition is very glorious. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you say, what a glorious prayer that is. Yes, we love the Lord our God. We love our Heavenly Father. We want his name to be honoured in our lives and in the life of our church family and in the life of our nation and throughout the world to the ends of the earth. Hallowed be your name. What a glorious prayer that is. What a profoundly God-centred prayer that is. And then the second petition, likewise, your kingdom come. Yes, we want the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom to be extended. We want those who are living in spiritual darkness to come into the light, to be snatched from the kingdom of Satan, to come into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Your kingdom come, and we long for that day when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and we rejoice in that blessed hope. Yes, your kingdom come. What a glorious God-centered prayer. And then we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yes, that too is a glorious prayer. We want evil to be restrained in the world, as we were praying this morning for Iran and for other places. We want evil to be restrained. We want even the ungodly to be used for the praise of God's glory. And we want God's will to be done in the nations and in our daily lives. Again, a glorious prayer, a God-centered prayer. And then, as I say, in verse 11, we come and we come down to earth with a bump. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It seems so mundane, doesn't it? It seems so ordinary, literally speaking, in every way. Indeed, our daily bread in our relatively prosperous economy, it's something that we take more or less for granted. We can understand perhaps that 2,000 years ago in a Middle Eastern climate, in a rural subsistence economy, we can understand people praying, can't we give us today our daily bread? Because their bread was dependent literally upon the weather. From week to week and from month to month, it was dependent on the progress of the crops in the fields. If there was drought or if the harvest was blighted by disease or eaten by insects, then we might go hungry. If an enemy army invades and steals all our crops or ruins all of our fields, then again, there won't be enough for ourselves. We can understand in that context the reality and the urgency of the petition. But we live, don't we, in the supermarket age. If you ask the question in Sunday school of the children, where does your food come from? They will say the supermarket. And in an immediate sense, they are right. We just take it for granted. And even if the crops fail in the United Kingdom, well, we'll just import them from some other part of the world. We don't think about it. We think it's almost unnecessary. We think it's unimportant. But we need to be challenged once again that this command of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for our daily bread was not simply an occasional prayer set in the first century in the locality of the Middle East. This is an enduring command and an enduring obligation to us. And if we regard this petition as being unnecessary, or we fall into the rather worldly habit of not praying this prayer, then we have become worldly and unspiritual in our thinking, because we need to be reminded every day that our daily bread, and indeed everything that we enjoy in this world, is a gift of God. It's not simply a matter of mechanical production. It doesn't simply appear magically on the supermarket shelves or indeed on our dinner table. No, it's a gift of God, designed and made and given to us, along with all things else in God's economy, our health, our strength. Every breath that we take is a gift of God. Every beat of our heart is a gift of God. Our times are in His hands. It is God who feeds us. It is God who clothes us. It's God who gives us the strength and the gifts and the ability to go out to work and to earn money. It is God who gives us the gift of stable and of good government so that we have an economy where we can earn money. It is God who brings us into prosperity. But it is God also who calls us to walk through challenging times of trial and of hardship. Our times are in His hands. Day by day, we are utterly dependent upon His favor towards us. And that is what is being expressed in this petition. Give us today our daily bread. We need to be thankful. We need to be prayerful every day of our lives. And as soon as we reflect that all that we have is a gift of God, then it is a reminder that if God has given us so much and so abundantly that we scarcely need to think about it, then we have responsibilities. We are stewards of the money and the resources and the health and the strength and the gifts that we have been given. And we have responsibilities within the church family. We have responsibilities to the world. And we have responsibilities to use the health and the strength and the blessings that God has given us so that we might live our lives for His honor and for His glory and for His praise. And so, as we remarked with the children, this is a bigger prayer. This is a bigger prayer than we might at first imagine. Let's look at it in a little bit more detail. First of all, as we look at this petition, we see at the most basic level, it is a prayer for our needs. It is a prayer for our needs. It's very interesting that if you read the commentators in the early church, that you find that many of the leaders in the early church were rather embarrassed by Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. They were embarrassed by this petition. And some of the early church fathers said, well, of course, what the Lord Jesus is enjoining us to do really is to pray for spiritual bread. That's what He's really enjoining us to do. He's really enjoining us to pray for the honor of the one who is the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is enjoining us to pray that we might enjoy the Lord's Supper and the bread that is served on that occasion. And they tried to interpret this petition in a super spiritual way. But in a real sense, while we might honor our early fathers in the history of the church for all sorts of ways, in this matter, they made fools of themselves because they were seeking to be more spiritual than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Very simply, the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to pray for bread. It's a trap that all of us fall into at one time or another, don't we, in our Christian lives. We make a false distinction, a division between the physical and the spiritual. And we say, oh yes, my spiritual life, that is eternal, that is worthy, that is significant. Whereas my physical life, well, that's just mundane and that is ordinary and that is even unworthy. There are even some false teachers who say, oh, your physical life, your physical body is just the realm of temptation and the realm of sin. But that's quite wrong. That distinction is profoundly mistaken, because when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He created them as both body and soul. We are embodied souls, if you like, or we are ensouled bodies. It doesn't matter which way around you put it. We are the two together. We are one. The physical and the spiritual are both significant. We are one entity. We are one identity. Just as God created the heavens and the earth, He created the spiritual realm and He created the physical realm. Neither is more exalted than the other, because God is the creator and the sustainer of both. You cannot neglect your physical condition. You know very well, if you were physically sick, then you would be unable to serve the Lord as you might want to if you were fully fit. If you're physically sick, it might make you psychologically depressed, and then you're depressed and you find it's very difficult to pray. Well, you don't want that. If you're exhausted, you may be unable to think straight or to serve others. Our physical bodies, our physical provision is of vital significance. We need it for life and for service. And it's very interesting to reflect that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he died physically in the body to redeem both body and soul. He rose from the dead so that in eternity we would not simply be spirits or souls floating around strumming harps on clouds, though I'm not quite sure how you strum a harp without a body, but he died physically upon the cross to redeem our bodies as well as our souls. We need our sins to be forgiven. We need to be restored to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying upon the cross, he provides that holistic salvation so that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. We are both physical and spiritual beings. And the Lord is graciously concerned not only with our spiritual needs, but also with our physical needs. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he surrounded them with an abundance of wonderful fruit trees from which they could eat. And so today, the Lord surrounds us with an abundance of our daily food, and he teaches us to depend upon him for our physical blessings. And this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," represents all of our practical needs. Martin Luther says, "What does daily bread mean? It means everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, fields, cattle, money, possessions, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and other things like these." In other words, everything. It is a prayer for the physical realm. We're praying for our health and strength. We're praying for our food and clothing and shelter and our safety. We're praying about our daily work. We're praying about the challenges that we face. Sometimes a young Christian might ask, "Am I allowed to ask God for the little things? Like when I lose my keys or when my train is late, or is that a rather suboptimal prayer?" No, of course you should pray for those things. The Lord Jesus commands us to pray for those things. Give us today our daily bread. And we are being taught to come to our Father in heaven as the one who loves us and is generously concerned for all of our physical needs. Yes, when we pray for our daily bread, we are praying for so many things. As we said with the children, we're praying for the farmers who work the land. We're praying for the sun and the rain that makes the land fruitful. We're praying for those who harvest the crops, those who transport them. We're praying for the whole physical realm. I love John Piper's reflection on rain. I don't know about you, but I love rain. I'm probably in the minority for loving rain. I know most of you love hot sunshine all of the time. But I want to enjoin you and remind you that rain is really important. Rain is vital for life. We need rain because we need to drink water, and we need rain to make the ground fruitful. If you have hot sunny weather all of the time, we all die. Let me just put it as brutally as that. We need rain. So let's just think for a moment as to how rain works. The miracle of rain. It's astonishing. You imagine a farmer's field. You imagine a really big field. It's a square mile. You imagine a square mile of agricultural land, and it's bone dry, and it's not going to produce any crops if it's bone dry. So what needs to happen? Well, it needs some water on it. Well, how's the water going to get there? And you say, well, obviously it's going to drop out of the sky. Oh, really? So how's it going to drop out of the sky then? Where is the water going to come from? Well, it's going to come from the ocean. Oh, well, where's the ocean? Oh, the ocean is hundreds of miles away. Well, how's it going to get from the ocean, which is hundreds of miles away, to the field that needs the rain? Oh, well, that's evaporation. Oh, right, evaporation, that's wonderful. And isn't that fantastic? Because in evaporation, you get rid of the salt in the seawater as well, so it's pure water and it's not going to contaminate the land. Isn't that amazing? Who thought of that? And so the water evaporates from the ocean and it goes up into the clouds. And then, well, what happens to it then? Well, it condenses on tiny particles of dust about a thousandth of a millimeter across. Wow, that's amazing. And then what happens to it? Well, the clouds get swept in over and it comes over the field. Well, how is the water going to get then from the clouds onto the field? Well, the little tiny microscopic droplets, they need to coalesce together. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, static electricity. I'm not going to explain more about that, but it's extremely clever. But okay, so they start to join together, and they need to join together to be big enough to fall under gravity through the air, and big enough to fall so that they don't evaporate by the time they get to the ground. So they need to be pretty big, but they need to be not too big, because if they're too big, then that would be a disaster. Do you know how much water is needed to water a farmer's field 1 square mile? If you get 1 inch of rain on a farmer's field 1 square mile, that's 73,000 tons of water. 73,000 tons of water. That's a lot of evaporation. That's a lot of condensation. That's a lot of wind bringing the cloud over. That's a lot of raindrops, 73,000 tons. If that fell in one go, the farmer would not be very pleased. And in fact, the farmer and his farm may not exist anymore. And so it has to be in the droplets of just the right size. Have you meditated on how extraordinary the gift of rain is? I love rain. I hope I'm trying to convert you to be lovers of rain as well. We need to marvel about these things. We need to worship because it's God who created all of these things. It's God who designed all of these things. I was trained as an engineer, and it just encourages me so much that God is the ultimate engineer. He designed and made a world that works wonderfully, and he gives us our daily bread. And what sets us apart as Christians from those who are not Christians is that we give thanks and we worship God for these things. You see, the unbeliever eats the same food as us and drinks the same drink as us, but he does not give thanks, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1. They do not give thanks to God. They just live for this present world. Later on in this chapter, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus describes the pagans as the one who go running after the things of this world. And he says, you as Christians, you shouldn't be like that. Don't go running after food and drink and clothes and all those things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. No, the pagan world runs after these things and is obsessed with material possessions and obsessed with worldly pleasures. They worship created things rather than the Creator. But we look above, we look beyond the food and the clothing and all the daily benefits, and we worship and we receive these good things as gifts from our loving Heavenly Father. We say, give us today our daily bread, and we rejoice and we give thanks when he does give us those things. Give us today, or this day, our daily bread. Give us enough for the next 24 hours. Give us enough to keep us going. Not enough for the next week, not enough for the next year. The scriptures never promise us grace for the whole of the year, for the whole of 2026. The scriptures promise us grace one day at a time. We are to live one day at a time. We might be healthy today, we might be sick tomorrow. We might be able to go and visit our family one day, but then our car breaks down and we are stuck. We might have a job one day, and then we are thrown out of work and we don't know what the future holds. Give us today our daily bread. Not our daily cake, not give us riches, not give us wealth. No, give us what we need to serve you. Give us what we need to fulfill the vocation that you have provided for us in this world. You see, the focus is not on as much material possessions as we can possibly accumulate. Our focus is on the Creator of all things. That was the point of Deuteronomy chapter 8. That was the point of the test of manna in the wilderness. You remember we read that passage together. He humbled you and he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is the Lord who is our primary focus. And so we pray to him for our daily bread. The Lord provided Israel with manna supernaturally so that they would remember that bread is a gift from his hand every day. There was a danger when they arrived in Canaan and they got their farms set up and all that sort of thing, and they were busy with plowing and sowing and reaping and trading and all the practicalities of life. There was a danger that they might forget that it is God who gives all good gifts. But the Lord wanted to teach them. He wanted to train them. No, every day bread is a gift from my hand. We eat to live. We do not live to eat. I think a lot of people today live to eat. I don't know whether it's me, but I don't know whether you've noticed the superabundance of programs on the television. I haven't even got a television, so how I know about this, I don't know. But anyway, the superabundance of programs on the television on cooking and eating and food, and the number of posts on social media, and I hardly ever go on social media, so I don't know how I know this either. But on social media, everyone takes pictures of their food, and, oh, I'm going to this restaurant now, and click, click, oh, I'm eating this food. And I'm thinking, well, bully for you. I hope you, hope you enjoy a full stomach. But it doesn't mean, how much did you pay for that? Really? Anyway, it's all about the most exotic recipes and the most exotic food and the most extraordinary variation, as if we live to eat. No, we live to worship. We live to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord. And we eat so that we might live to serve and honor him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's from the Lord that these good gifts come. Sometimes that's supernatural, like manna from heaven or water from the rock. It might be Elijah running away from his great triumph on Mount Carmel, exhausted, depressed and hungry. And you remember an angel appeared to him and not only gave him food, but cooked it for him. You remember the widow in the days of Elijah, who was enabled to provide for him with the pot of flour and the jar of oil, which did not run out, or being fed by birds in the desert. You remember all of those things, or Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000 supernaturally, miraculously. But even when it's not supernatural, even when it's not obviously miraculous, it is the Lord who gives us bread. It is the Lord who gives us health and strength and life and breath. It's the Lord who enables us to earn money. It's the Lord who provides, so that when the Apostle Paul pursues his demanding missionary journeys, he is able to say in Philippians chapter 4, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And that is to be our spirit of dependence every day. Give us today our daily bread. It's a prayer for our needs. Secondly, it's a prayer for the church. It's a prayer for the church. Remember what we said to the children? I misquoted the prayer. Give me today my daily bread. No, it doesn't say that. It says, give us today our daily bread. We are reminded that we have responsibilities as a church to one another. It's a church that we pray corporately together. Give us today our daily bread. What are we going to do if there are needy members in the congregation? What are we going to do if there are needy believers in different parts of the world? Are we going to ignore them? Are we going to ignore their sickness? Are we going to ignore their cries for help? The Apostle John says this in 1 John 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And that's what we're praying for. Give us our daily bread. In the early church, in Acts chapter 2, we are told that they were mindful of the needs of other believers, so that they sold their land, they sold their property, so that they could share it around to others who were in distress. And we think of the persecuted church. We think of those in North Korean prison camps, or Muslim countries, or in Nigeria, or Pakistan, or so many countries where Christian believers suffer for their faith. Well, that's our family. That's our family. On the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will say to the redeemed, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And they say, well, when did we do that, Lord? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. When you did it for my people, when you did it for Christian believers, when you did it for members of the church. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Do we pray this prayer in the first person singular or the first person plural? It's plural in the text. The command is plural. And it's a prayer not only for the individual members of the church, it's a prayer for the church itself and its ministries. Provide us, Lord, with the funds that we need to do our work. We want to see the Lord Jesus Christ honored in this place. We want to see the gospel going forward. We want to see kingdom advance. Give us today our daily bread, all of the needs that we have. Lord, provide for the missionaries. Provide for the churches overseas with which we are linked. Give us today our daily bread. You remember we read earlier from 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is urging believers to be generous. That just as we have received what we need from the Lord, so we should then give to others in turn. And the Apostle Paul speaks of a harvest of righteousness. He speaks of a spiritual fruitfulness. We're to be mindful of the needs of our family. If your child was destitute, would you not give generously? If your parent was in need, would you not provide for them? Or your brother or your sister? Well, then what about your spiritual family? Give us today our daily bread. And when believers have food in needy places, not only will they be sustained and able to serve the Lord, but they may be able to share with others around who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be able to share the love of Christ in practical ways. And so the kingdom of God might be advanced. Pray, give us today our daily bread. So it's a prayer, first of all, for our needs. It's a prayer, secondly, for the church. And thirdly, it's a prayer for the kingdom. It's a prayer for the kingdom. And now at this point, you think I've got muddled, don't you? You think I've got muddled up with my petitions. And dear old Bill, he's passed his best. And he's gone back to the second petition. But no, all these petitions, you see, they're linked together. To pray for our daily bread is also ultimately to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. They're inseparable. Because when we pray for our daily food, and when we pray for health and strength, and when we pray for the good things of life, to what purpose are we praying? Why do we want these things? Is it just that we want to live a little bit longer? Is it just that we want to enjoy life a little bit more? No, we want our daily bread. We want our clothing. We want all of the things, practical things in life, so that we will be in a better position to serve the Lord every day and to be used for his glory. That's the context in which the Lord Jesus Christ sets it later on in the chapter when he speaks about anxiety. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these other things will be added to you. Well, it's the same here in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. It's in the context of praying for the kingdom to come. How will the kingdom come? How can I serve in a cause, the cause and the advance of the kingdom of God? Well, give us today our daily bread so that we might be enabled to serve in the advance of the kingdom. The world pursues bread, but it pursues it as an end in itself. We pursue bread so that we might serve a greater end. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve that great creation mandate to rule over and subdue the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. And then he provided with their physical needs so that they could obey his commandment and fulfill his purposes. He gave them physical bodies so that to enable them to do his work and to reproduce and so on and so forth. Well, so it is for us today. Whatever our work might be, whatever we work at during the week, whatever our responsibilities in the church and in the family and in the community, as we fulfill God's call on our lives, we do so through our bodies, through our health, through our strength. So give us today our daily bread so that we can do your work in the world. Robert Murray McShane was perhaps one of the most gifted men the Lord has ever given to the church. It's a remarkable testimony of godliness and diligent labor for Christ. If you haven't read Robert Murray McShane's little biography, I warmly encourage you to do so. He ministered at a time of revival, and yet this man died by the age of 30. He was only in ministry for less than 7 years. And as he lay dying, he is reported to have said, "The Lord gave me a horse to ride and a message to deliver. Alas, I have killed the horse and cannot deliver the message." On his deathbed, he confessed that too late he had learned the lesson that he had been so super spiritual in burning himself out as a minister of the gospel, that he had overstretched himself, he had exhausted himself, he had broken his own health, and now he was lying at the point of death, and he would be able to serve the Lord in this life no longer. "I have killed a horse, and I cannot deliver the message." Well, so that was the attitude also of the Apostle Paul. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why do we pray, "Give us today, give us our day, our daily bread"? Because to live is Christ, and then to die is gay. And the Apostle Paul was very conscious that his kingdom work might involve both plenty and hardship. He says in Philippians chapter 4, "Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He had learned to be content. Now, this is very challenging. This is very difficult to preach, and this is very difficult to hear, very much like that last hymn was very difficult to sing in many ways, because it's not an easy message. But there were some occasions when the Paul would pray, "Give us today our daily bread," and the Lord wonderfully and supernaturally answered that prayer. Like the occasion when Paul was rescued from prison in Philippi by an earthquake. And you remember that led to the conversion of the jailer and his family. Or when Paul was rescued from shipwreck along with other souls on board, and then he was saved from a poisonous snake. And it was a powerful gospel testimony. But there were other times when the Apostle Paul prayed, "Give us today our daily bread." And he found himself in prison, surrounded by chained to Roman soldiers in a dungeon in the most squalid and challenging of circumstances, denied his freedom, bleakly, not knowing if ever he would be released or what fate the Lord had in store for him. And when Paul is sitting in his prison cell, he's saying, "But Lord, I prayed, give me today my daily bread, give us today our daily bread." What was his attitude? Well, his attitude was this. He says in Philippians chapter 1, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," in other words, being in prison, "has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." We need to brace ourselves for the reality that when we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," that prayer may not always be answered in exactly the way that we would like it to be answered. We say, "Lord, give us today our daily bread," and then we are struck down with chronic illness. "Give us today our daily bread," and then we lose our job. Or some terrible trial comes into our life, or some disruption within our family, and we're brought to tears, we're brought to our knees, and we say, "Why, O Lord, why?" But there was that wonderful resounding confidence that as Paul prayed each day, "Give us today our daily bread," that his Father knew exactly what was right for him and gave him the provision that was perfect to advance God's glory through his ministry, whether that be through Paul's prosperity or whether that be through Paul's suffering. And sometimes it is through times of hardship that we bear the richest spiritual fruit. Now, there are so many examples in Scripture that I will just mention a few briefly. You think of the time of Judges, when the Israelites were brought to an end in themselves. They were invaded by so many invading armies and troublemakers and bands of warriors that they were brought to hardship and distress, and the crops were stolen, and they cried out to the Lord. Why did they cry out to the Lord? Well, because they wanted daily bread. It was a very practical prayer. It was a very materialistic prayer in one sense. But their physical desperation became the occasion of their spiritual renewal. Because then the Lord answered their prayer, for example, with a Gideon. And Gideon not only was the means of conquering their enemies, but Gideon was the means of breaking down the altar of Baal. Well, so it was in the story of Ruth. You remember in the book of Ruth, when Ruth's husband died, her mother-in-law, Naomi, prayed that she might find rest in the home of another husband. Well, that's a very practical prayer. It's a very ordinary prayer. I do feel sorry for this young woman, and she's lost her husband, and I pray that she might have another husband, and oh, that would be wonderful. Lord, please. It's a very practical prayer. It's a very earthly prayer. It's a very ordinary prayer, in many senses, a very materialistic prayer. But then the Lord answers that prayer in a way that brings spiritual blessing, because you know the end of the book of Ruth, that Ruth ends up marrying Boaz and she ends up being the, I don't know, I lose count, the great, 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 great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ, because she is the great, grand, great, 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 great grandmother of King David, and then ultimately through the line all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a very practical prayer, a situation of human distress, a situation of human need is brought then to spiritual blessing. Or you could think of Hannah at the beginning of 1 Samuel. She was barren. She was infertile. You remember her husband had two wives, Penina, the other wife was super abundantly fertile, just produced loads and loads and loads of children endlessly, and there was Hannah tearing her hair out, crying out to the Lord, give me a son. It's a very practical prayer, it's a very material prayer, it's a very physical prayer, but then, the child that was born to her, Hannah said, if you will give me a son, I will give this son to the Lord. And that son was Samuel, and that son then was the means of reformation and transformation of God's people and the fortunes of the nation of Israel. Sometimes praying for the most mundane, practical things can have a big impact, because it makes us think, why has the Lord brought me into this season of distress? Why has the Lord brought me into these circumstances? But sometimes he does so. Sometimes he withholds material benefits to challenge our priorities and to make our focus on material things. And so we need to close where we began. Don't make a sharp distinction between the physical and the spiritual, between praying for the kingdom and praying for daily bread. Because ultimately, the Lord who fills our stomachs is also the God who wants to satisfy our souls. The God who gives us bread to eat is also the God who gives us living bread, the bread of life. He is the one who gives us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hunger physically, so it is a pointer to a greater hunger. Our hunger for food is an expression of a greater desire, a hunger for God. A feeding on Christ at the Lord's Supper, or indeed a pointer towards the wedding supper of the Lamb. So it's a prayer to fulfill our needs. It's a prayer for the church. It's a prayer ultimately for the kingdom. It's a prayer ultimately for the glory of God. May the Lord help us. Amen. Amen. We're going to close by singing that lovely hymn, O God of Bethel, which reminds us to pray for daily bread. As the Lord provided for Jacob, so may the Lord provide for us. Let's stand and sing. Oh, gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our needs. And as we cry out to you, give us today our daily bread. You know already what we need before we ask. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you provide for us in so many ways. And we pray that you would lead us and guide us along this pilgrim path and bring us ultimately safely to our destination when we will feast at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We pray that you would bless us and grant us grace today and throughout this week to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to honour him and to glorify him in all that we do and say. We pray for your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.